is the final, is the fourth and final sermon in our series about the family. And today I've entitled this last message, The Fight for the Family. Today is the day, my friends, to rise up and to fight for your family. Can I get an amen? The Word of God declares, it declares that the spiritual battle is intense. Everything that God designs for the good of humanity, the devil seeks to destroy it. We must realize that Satan hates every born-again child of God. He hates us. He hates our family. He hates that which is precious to us. We are involved in a spiritual battle. And in this time of history, we must rise up in a spirit of prayer with the Word of God as our foundation of faith. And as the Bible says in Ephesians 6:17, that we are to take the helmet of salvation and we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we've got to have our weapons ready and fight for your family. Now, this message today is going to have a little prophetic edge to it, because we're going to talk about prayer and declaring some things over your household. And I want to give you a couple of verses of Scripture. I'm going to give you several today, actually. But I want to start off with two in particular. Go with me into the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, and listen to this verse. I'm going to be reading a lot of these from the Amplified Bible. I love this verse. Isaiah 54:13. This is a prophetic verse. It says, "And all of your spiritual children shall be disciples, taught by the Lord, obedient to His will, and great shall be the peace and undisturbed composure of your children." Oh, somebody ought to shout on that right there. Amen? What a prophetic word. Hallelujah. All of our spiritual children, they shall be disciples. They may not look like disciples right now. God may not even be on their radar right now. But we are going to fight with the Word of God for our families. And we're not just talking about our children. We're talking about husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and, you know, and all of the branches of our family tree that need the salvation of the Lord. So the Bible declares it. They shall be disciples, obedient to His will. That's an awesome word to declare, isn't it? Hallelujah. That's an awesome word to stand in faith upon. Now let me give you another one. You may be familiar with the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah is about the rebuilding of the wall around the city. And in the book of Nehemiah, the walls were down. And Nehemiah was the one who had the task. He had the call from God to rebuild the walls. To rebuild the walls. And there is so much spiritual symbolism in this story. Because I believe that you and I should be building a spiritual wall around our life. A spiritual wall around our home. An impenetrable fortress where the blessing and favor and anointing of God is living. And we build that in a spirit of prayer. And we put that spiritual wall around us. Job walked under it. And that was what Satan was so upset about. He said, "You have put a hedge round about him. I can't touch him." Exactly. Because that's the wall. That's the spiritual wall. The fortress. So in the book of Nehemiah, we are taught about the building of the wall. It was a physical wall. And Nehemiah had a lot of challenges in reference to this construction project. But there is an incredible statement in the midst of all of his challenges. There is an incredible statement that we find recorded in Nehemiah chapter 4 and in verse 14. And this is what we read. He says, I looked them over. He's talking about all of the people, all of those who were all around him. He said, I looked them over and I rose up and I said to the nobles and the officials and the other people, he said, do not be afraid of the enemy. How many of you know it's so easy to get caught up in what the devil's doing? Come on, somebody. Amen. It's so easy to get downtrodden because of what the devil's doing. Get so caught up in the darkness of the hour that we are living. But if we can understand what God's word is telling us, he says, do not be afraid of the enemy. Earnestly remember the Lord and imprint him on your minds. He is great and terrible, and take from him courage to fight for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, and for your homes. Hallelujah. We are called to fight for them. You and I, as born again children of God, we have to fight for our families. That's why I've entitled this fourth and final message, The Fight for the Family. Because nobody's going to fight for the family the way you fight for the family. Nobody's going to fight for you. Nobody's going to look after them like you look after them. Nobody carries the burden for them like you carry the burden for them. So my friends, we have to rise up according to the prophetic word of God. And we have to execute God's plan. Build that spiritual wall. How do we do that? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But first of all, I want to pose this. We must understand what is happening. We must understand what is happening in our world. What is really going on? And, a verse of scripture that if you've been around my preaching for any amount of time, you know I constantly quote this verse. John 10:10. Because it says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come to give them life and to give it to them more abundantly. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his purpose. That is his objective. The enemy of our soul has one main objective. That is to move you and your family away from God's plan of salvation and to bring you to destruction. That's his main objective. And he's pretty good at what he does because he's been doing the same things in every generation. He is the destroyer. That is what he wants to do. That is his objective. He wants to destroy your life, destroy your marriage, destroy your family, destroy everything that God has created. That is his main objective. He wants to destroy you. Proverbs 27:20 says that hell and death are never full. Hell and death are never full. There's always room for more. And I think that pretty well sums up the devil's objective. Hell, death, destruction. The thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. So we must understand what is happening in our world, in our society. We must understand what is really going on. Because if we understand what's happening, if we understand the battle, then we will be better equipped, and I think we will be smarter and wiser. So we must understand that the devil is the destroyer targeting our families. God created the family. God ordained the family. God ordained the concept of marriage. No wonder those things are under attack, because the devil wants to destroy it. Anything that God creates that is good, the devil wants to destroy it. And he's been doing it from the very beginning. He's been targeting the objective from the very beginning. Now, I want you to notice that word destroy. Does everybody see that in John 10:10? He comes to steal, kill, destroy. That word destroy is the Greek word apolemai. It means to destroy completely. We read in Revelation chapter 9, in verse 11, it's talking about the demonic spirits that were coming out of the bottomless pit. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 9. Coming out of the bottomless pit. And the Bible says this. It says they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, meaning destruction. But in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon, meaning destroyer. Who's he talking about? He's talking about old Slewfoot himself. He is the destroyer. He is the one who is orchestrating every plot, scheme, and strategy. When a minister of God falls into infidelity, and we have seen the history of it, of how many powerful ministries and how many powerful ministers fell down into defeat. My friends, that did not just happen. There was a strategy from hell, from the pit of hell, to bring destruction. It doesn't just happen. King David in the Old Testament, when he saw that naked woman bathing, up to that point he had never been a peeping Tom. But in that moment, he became a peeping Tom. And I'm telling you, that was a strategy of the devil to bring David down. See, he is the destroyer. He is over all of these demonic spirits. That's why the bondages of drugs is so powerful, because it's not just a fight against a drug. It is a fight against the demonic power behind that drug. Alcoholism is not just about the bondage of alcohol. It is about the spiritual entity, the demonic force that is behind that bondage. The spirit of pornography is not just about flesh. It is about the demonic entity, unclean spirits that is operating to seduce people into the bondage of all of that garbage. Because he is the destroyer, my friends. And he is over all of the demonic forces. And he's been doing it from the beginning of time. So we must understand what is happening. Here's the next thing we must understand about this war. The spirit of seduction that is operating in our world seeks to destroy faith. Has anyone ever gone through a time where you didn't really understand what was happening? You didn't really have any answers, and you began to question God. Anybody ever been there? All right, some of you say, yeah. Some of you probably, I don't know if I should raise my hand or not. Listen, if you live life long enough and go through this life long enough, there'll be some things that'll rock your world that will cause you to question a lot of stuff. You know, your faith may be tried and it may be tested. And even Peter said, the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and the glory and the honor of Almighty God. As long as we live this life, my friends, we will have to deal with attacks against our faith. And the spirit of seduction that is in our world, that is operating in the spirit realm, is to destroy our faith. If you don't know this passage of Scripture today, you need to know it and you need to understand it. And I'm going to give it to you right now. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. It says that the Holy Spirit distinctly and expressly declares that in latter times, some will turn away from the faith, giving heed, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. Doctrines that demons teach. I don't want any devil doctrine. Come on, somebody. Amen. God, keep me away from any devil doctrine. Protect my mind from that spirit of apostasy that is operating in our world. He says it right here. There is a spirit of seduction. The Spirit says many will depart from the faith, giving heed to, it's in the New King James, deceiving spirits. The original King James Bible says seducing spirits. We are dealing today with seducing spirits. See, the demonic forces at work in the world seek to seduce people's minds from the truth of the gospel. What is their goal? Their goal is to keep people from the plan of salvation that God has provided through Jesus Christ. This is why 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, that if our gospel is hid, it is hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine forth unto them. That, my friends, is seduction at work in the minds of people that are lost. We are living in a world where people are lost. Everywhere we go, there are lost people. They are all around us. They are in our families. They are in our workplace. They are in the sporting events. They are at the grocery store. They are at the malls. Everywhere we go, we are surrounded by people whose minds are blinded. Because, my friends, there is a seduction. And have you ever talked to people about their belief system? I mean, there are some really odd and strange belief systems out there. I can't tell you how many times in ministering to people, I can't tell you how many times that I've heard people tell me, well, Pastor, you know, I've been faithful in my marriage. I've never fooled around. So, well, praise God, that's a good thing. I don't steal. Praise God. I don't hurt anybody. I've never murdered anybody. So, well, praise God, all of those are good things. In other words, their belief system is at judgment day, because I really haven't, you know, I haven't been a Charles Manson or a Richard Ramirez, you know, so all in all, and I'm not a crooked politician serving time, you know, so all in all, on judgment day, I think I'm going to be okay. You would be surprised and amazed of how many people think that way. And I have to always say, well, let me ask you this. Have you ever told a lie? Well, sure, I've told a lie. Well, then the Bible says you have broken the law of God. Have you ever looked at a member of the opposite sex and lusted? Well, yeah, I've probably done that. Well, then the Bible says that you have broken the law of God and you are actually guilty of adultery. Are you still feeling pretty good about yourself? Have you ever in your life ever stolen anything? I mean, from the moment you were a child. Well, yeah, when I was a kid, I used to steal things all the time. All right, so by your own admission, you are an adulterer and a liar and a thief. Are y'all with me? All right, so then on judgment day, because you haven't, done a lot of really bad, bad, bad stuff, but by your own admission, you have broken the laws of God. Now, why should the Lord let you in? Because that, my friend, is not righteousness. But you see, that's doctrines of demons. No, that's the seduction in people's mind. This phrase that we see here, doctrines of demons or doctrines that demons teach. It literally means Satan's theology. See, Satan's theology is to get you to think contrary to the Word of God. You know, Satan's theology is deny the virgin birth, deny the deity of Christ, deny the resurrection, you know, deny all of these fundamental teachings of truth that we find in the Scripture, because his work is to destroy and seduce the mind. So, my friends, we must understand what is happening. We are involved in a war, and the devil is after our family. He is after our home. It is a demonic force. Forces that are at work doing their dirty work. But I have good news today. And the good news is that we can counter the works of darkness. Hallelujah. Thank God that we can counter the works of darkness. So how do we do that? Well, the verse that we read in Isaiah 54, verse 13, we must pray the prophetic word of God over our house. Listen, I have heard testimonies of, and I have seen it over the years. You know, I've seen alcoholics bound by alcohol for years. Faithful wives committed to the church, committed to God, weeping and crying in prayer meetings. God, save my husband. Bound by alcohol. I mean, there's been homes where men, because of their bondage, would come home and they would abuse their wives. They would go into fits of rage and violence. And you know, there's a reason why they call it spirits, because it is spirits. And that's why I don't endorse drinking in any shape, form, or fashion. I haven't had a Bud Light in 40 years, or Miller High Life, for that matter, or any of that other crazy stuff that's out there. I remember one time a friend of mine, and I know they just had a hazing incident in LSU, and tragic results. And one time I was challenged. You know, when you're young and you're foolish, and you know, and you want you think you're all that, you know. And I remember being challenged by some guys, and the challenge was, we're gonna drink a bottle. I don't know if I should be sharing these stories. I share these stories because I think that sometimes God, you know, uses these things because he's speaking to somebody. And it's important that we, because sometimes I'm hesitant to share some of these stories, you know, but I realize that God brings them to my memory bank because he's using it to speak to someone. So I'm going to proceed with it. You know, so one day I took that challenge. I wasn't a praying man at that time. I was so far away from God, I didn't even know who God was. And I took that challenge. And I drank that crazy stuff. Oh, it was horrible. Horrible. I drank it between myself and two other guys. And after I drank that, I was like, I got to go home. And I went home. How many of you know, sometimes you start praying when you don't even know how to pray. I went home. I was living with my sister and her husband at the time. I went home into my bedroom. I closed the door. I just plopped out on my bed. And I'm laying on that bed, and I kid you not, it was like I was on a merry-go-round. And that thing was just spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning. And I said, God, please, God, help me. I mean, it was horrible, horrible experience. You know, I didn't know it at the time. I didn't understand the danger. I didn't understand the demonic forces that were working behind it. But I tell you what, I prayed that night. I don't know if it was the first time I prayed, but I prayed that night. And I prayed for God to help me. And the next morning I woke up and I was just as fine as could be. And then I went back to more foolishness, but not that. But isn't that how human nature is? God, help me get out of it. Help me. God, I need you. Help me. Help me. Help me. You know, we might be in a spiritual fight. You know, and I've seen, man, I have seen the bondages of alcohol and what it does to people. And I've seen, you know, ladies, and so many times it's faithful women of God in the church believing God because their husbands are so bound. And I've seen so many cases. I think I've shared this story before, but I'm going to share it again. And I think I was just sharing it not too long ago. I can't remember what setting I was sharing it in. But there was a little Hispanic lady. She was from Cuba, right? Nicaragua. From Nicaragua. Faithful, faithful, faithful woman of God. I mean, everything that the church had, you know, was every ministry that was open, every ministry, she was there. You know, she was there for it. Her husband was a Jewish man. He worked, I think, 30 somewhat years for General Electric Corporation. And he never came to church with her, but he would pop in from time to time. And he was a non-believer. And he ridiculed the body of Christ. He used to make fun of the prayer service. You know, when they would do healing lines and anointing people with oil. He would sit at the back. I remember this so vividly. His name was Mark. He would sit at the back of the church. And he would come in, and he was always chewing gum. Every time I remember seeing him, he's always chewing gum. And he would come in, and he's sitting at the back of the church. And he's chewing gum, and he's got his arms folded like this. And he's just got this big smirk on his face. It's just like the devil just mocking the things of God. Just mocking it. And, you know, he would make that appearance. He didn't come every Sunday. He would make that appearance time to time. But he came often. And he would never come in and go sit with his wife because she sat up toward the front. Always at the back. And then one day, we had a week of revival. Pastor Dale Yurton, who just preached here for us in July. Pastor Dale Yurton preached a message. Now, no telling how many times Marvin heard the gospel. They say that it takes the average person about 25 times to hear the gospel before they respond. No telling how many times he heard the gospel preached. I don't remember what Dale's message was that night, but what I do remember is when Dale gave the altar call, and I was kind of standing up there ready, you know, to help with the prayer line. And I saw Marvin in the back of the church stand up and start walking down the aisle. And I was, man, all of a sudden I was like, "That's Marvin." I was going to say, "Pop, Marvin, Marvin, Marvin's coming." Marvin got up out of his seat, and Marvin's walking to the altar. And listen, I mean, as sure as you and I are sitting in this building today, as real as we are in this service, I'm telling you, Marvin got to about this area right here toward the altar. Nobody was walking with him. Nobody touched him. Nobody laid hands on him. All of a sudden, Marvin's coming to the altar, and bam! Marvin hits the ground, hits the floor. And then I'm thinking, is it God or is it the devil? You know, he's coming to the altar. Is the devil trying to kill him before he gets saved? I didn't know if it was God. I didn't know if it was the devil. You know, was he having a stroke? Was he having a heart? Do we need to call 911? I didn't know what was going on. You know, but I'm telling you, Marvin, God laid him out. And then he did eventually get up and make his way to the altar. A broken man laid himself over the bench, crying out to God for mercy and grace. Marvin was miraculously. Now, I think he was a drinker, but I don't think he really was, you know, it wasn't really an alcohol bondage for him, but, you know, he was a drinker. And I'm telling you, God supernaturally saved that man. Supernaturally. And then he went to his workplace and he began to witness for Jesus like the world was on fire. And he said, I was like Saul of Tarsus, an unbeliever, criticizing the work of God, hating the church, hating that my wife was involved with a bunch of religious fanatics. He said, I was a non-believer. He said, but one day God struck me down. I can tell you about the power of God. 6 months later, Marvin developed leukemia. I remember going to the hospital with my father-in-law. We got to go pray for Marvin to be healed. And man, we were so upset, you know, that Marvin was, you know, was dying of leukemia. And we go and Marvin, he was like, listen, y'all don't have to pray for me to be healed. He wants me and I'm ready. Let me pray for y'all. Y'all got to stay here. That was his attitude. That's the power of God. Amen. And I believe somewhere in the moments of the night in the house of God, somewhere along the journey of faith, his wife was speaking Isaiah 54:13. He is going to be taught of the Lord. He is going to be a disciple. I remember another man bound by alcohol used to play in the honky-tonks. He was a phenomenal guitar player. You know, his music wasn't my cup of tea, you know, but I remember red face, all the characteristics, you know, the shakes, all the characteristics of somebody bound by booze. And I remember the day he came to the altar, crying out to God, tears streaming down his face. I believe somebody was crying out to God, Isaiah 54:13, because my friends, we are in a spiritual fight, and the Word of God says, don't be discouraged by what you see in the natural. Rest in faith that God is working. Hallelujah. He's working. God is working, and we have to fight the good fight of faith. Don't get discouraged. Don't get despondent. Don't allow yourself to drift off into casualness, because we got to fight. So we pray the prophetic word over our house. Second thing, we fight with a spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. It talks about the spirit of faith. I love this verse of scripture because he says the spirit of faith is operating within us. Listen to what this says. 2 Corinthians 4:13. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I speak. We also believe, and therefore speak. Hallelujah. He's talking about a spirit of faith. We have to fight with a spirit of faith. Understand every battle that we are engaged in is to quench our faith. Stop our faith. Question. Cause us to question God's character. Everything is to destroy your faith. But in this verse, it talks about the spirit of faith that comes from God. And the Word of God says that He gives to every person a measure of faith. So the spirit of faith that operates in us and will operate in our family members, we must speak it, we must declare it, and we should always say, my family will be disciples of the Lord, taught of the Lord, obedient to His will. And they will have undisturbed peace and tranquility. Hallelujah. See, this is how you fight. You can't fight without the Word of God. Let me give you another one. My time's almost up. Let me give you another one. Can y'all take another one? Take a couple more? All right, here's the next thing we must do. We must declare the righteous heritage in our family. Now, you may be a first-generation Christian. You may be the first member of your family to be saved. You know, in talking to my mother and my visits to the nursing home, you learn a lot. You know, I wasn't raised by my mother. I was raised by my grandmother. So I never really had a mother and son relationship. And in talking to my mother, she shared with me that she was baptized at age 12 in the First Baptist Church in Greenville, Mississippi. At age 12, I said, well, praise God, we got baptism covered then. I would have never known that if she hadn't shared that. Because, you know, through the years of her life, she didn't walk with God. She didn't live with God. But somewhere along the line, somewhere in the family tree, there was a seed of faith. Hallelujah. It may have been lost. She may have dropped the ball for her generation. But thank God, she was able to pick it up again. You know, the funny thing, I go to the nursing home. Everybody in the nursing home knows that I'm a preacher, knows I have, because she tells everybody. And she takes full credit for it. Said, I raised him right. He's a preacher. He's got his own church. You ought to go to his church. That's what she'd say. You know, everybody in the I meet new nurses and new staff, and they say, so you're the pastor? I said, yes, I am. Said, your mother talks about you all the time. She talks so highly about. I said, I am so glad of that. I said, because we went through a season where I was the devil. Hallelujah. Thank God that the Lord shifts it. Amen. So I don't know generationally what happened. And you may be a first generation Christian for your family. Then my friend, you have the responsibility, you have the divine call of God, that you have to now transfer that to the succeeding generation. Amen? To the next generation. Because it is a righteous heritage. So if you are a born-again child of God today, understand this, my friend. You have a righteous heritage. And I want to show you what the Word of God says in reference to that righteous heritage. Psalm 103, verse 13. Listen to this. He says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those. He pities those who fear him. He knows our frames, that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. Flower of the field, he flourishes. Wind passes over, passes away. Time waits for no one. We all understand that. So he's talking about a timeline. He's talking about a timeline in the family. As a father pities his children. Then in verse 17, it says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness is extended to children's children. Hallelujah. My friend, that is a righteous heritage he's talking about. God's plan was not just for you and I to be saved. His plan was to save our seed. His plan is to see a generational blessing. His plan is to see it passed down to succeeding generations. So we must declare, when you rise up in the morning, hit your feet on the ground and say, this day I declare that there is a righteous heritage in my life, in my family, in my home. I declare it over my kids and over my grandkids. I speak it in faith because according to the prophetic word of God, hallelujah, I have a righteous heritage. And you may be a first generation Christian. If you're a second or third generation Christian, then my word to you is, don't drop the ball. You got to pass it on to the succeeding generation. Hallelujah. Y'all ready for one more? What time is it? 12 o'clock. Oh, the day is young. Are y'all ready for one more? Let me give you one last thing. This is gonna rock your world right here. This connects to what we just said about this righteous heritage. See, because through prayer and intercession, we can turn the tide. How many of you believe that? Does anybody here believe that today? Through prayer and intercession, we can turn the tide. I want to give you several verses of Scripture real quickly. The first one is Isaiah 49:25. Listen to what this says. It says, for thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty will be taken away, and the prey of the terrible will be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will give safety to your children, and I will ease them. Do you know what that is saying? God is saying, don't you understand, my child, that I am fighting this fight for you? Don't you understand that I am doing what needs to be done? Hallelujah. And God is saying right here, he is going to give safety to our children. They may not be walking with God right now. God may not be on their radar. They may even become unbelievers right now. Who knows? But we can declare some things. Isaiah 59:21. Look at this one. As for me, this is my covenant or my league with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is upon you and who writes the law of God inwardly on the heart, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouths of your true spiritual children or out of the mouths of your children's children, says the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Hallelujah. God is saying, I don't want to just save you. I want to save your seed, and I want to save your seed's seed, and I want to have a generational blessing. Hallelujah. My. God, help us to understand it. Let me give you the last and final thing. Are y'all ready for this? This is going to rock your world right here. This is going to rock your world. How many of you know about Abraham in the Bible? The Bible has a lot to say about Abraham. Are y'all ready for this? Watch this. Abraham is a great character study. And we have something that is so powerful that is said about Abraham in Galatians 5. Now, one thing that stands out, the Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God. Right? He was a friend of God. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus told his disciples, I no longer speak to you as servants. He said, I speak to you as friends. As friends. He was making a covenant connection. Hallelujah. He was connecting a heritage there. Look at what this says. Anybody ever heard about the blessing of Abraham? See, if we're going to, through prayer and intercession, turn the tide, then I think we need to understand what the Bible says about the blessing of Abraham. Anybody ever heard about the blessing of Abraham? Well, what is it? You know, what is the blessing of Abraham? Listen to this in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. I want to read through verse 9. Galatians 3, 5. It says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We've already talked about the spirit of faith. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Hallelujah. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. My friend, what is the covenant of Abraham? It is a covenant of salvation for us and for our succeeding generations. It is being justified by faith. It is standing in the righteousness that is imputed to us through Christ. It is the gift of righteousness. But what is so awesome about this? How many of you know in the Old Testament we find this phrase over and over and over again, that God would supernaturally appear and he would say, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. Are y'all with me? Listen, God thinks generationally, and his seed, God saved all three of them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It is a covenant of salvation, my friends. And we must understand that we are connected in a covenant relationship with God. Hallelujah. And it gives us power and it gives us authority. And if he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is your God and your children's God and your children's children's God, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we have to declare it. We have to declare it over our homes, over our families, over our children, because that spirit of seduction is after them. It's after them. And there's all kind of things that Satan uses to rope them in. And the only way we can counter that, we have to stand and fight this fight. And we have to declare the word of God. If you have children in your home still living with you, or you have a spouse that you want to see them really know God, then when they're not home, go speak some things over their pillow. Anoint their pillow. That may sound a little strange, I know. But it's all symbolic. Amen. Go anoint their pillow. Pray in that room. Say, God, I declare. I heard a testimony of a drunk. He was a truck driver. Another drunk story. He was a truck driver. And this guy, he was gone for 10 days on the road, and then when he came home, he was home for like a week. And every time he came home, his wife said he came home with a bottle of booze. And every time he drank, she said he would slap her, but he would threaten to kill her. And she said she began to declare Isaiah 54:13. My husband is going to be a disciple of the Lord. She began to call his name out. Jim is going to be a disciple of the Lord. Jim is going to be taught of the Lord. Jim is going to have the heritage of what we of what we just read there in Isaiah 54:13. She would go in his room and she'd pray in his room and she would just do all of those things. She was fighting. She was fighting against that demonic power. One night, Jim showed up home after being on the road, and he came in with a bottle of booze. And he was weeping like a baby. And she thought, oh, here he comes. But he came in, he went to the kitchen sink. It's a testimony. Took that bottle of booze and poured it down the sink. He said, I've been sleeping for the last week in the cab of my truck. And he said, and I've been hearing your voice. He said, in your voice. He said, I know I was hundreds of miles away from you. He said, but I kept hearing your voice. And I heard your voice say, Jim shall be taught of the Lord. Jim shall be a disciple of the Lord. Jim shall have peace and great composure. Come on, somebody. Right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He didn't say he heard the voice of the Lord. He said he heard his wife. He heard her voice. And that's what she was saying. And he cried out to God. He said, God, something freaky like that will make you do that. I cry out to God too. He cried out to God, and God sovereignly, supernaturally saved his soul. We have to fight the good fight of faith. Are you ready to fight for your family? Come on, let's stand together right now.